For you this morning, and it's what are the best words that you can ever hear? It's not a hard question. What are the best words that we can hear? And those words are, well done, good and faithful servant. It's a confirmation that every Christian longs to hear, that despite the troubles of the age, and there's plenty of troubles these days, our lives have been well lived. So the question is, what do we mean by well lived? Well, I don't mean selfish lives building castles of gold. I don't mean living lives for others, supplying their needs as they drift off to hell. I simply mean that we've lived lives worthy of our calling. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God will count you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may fulfil every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. You know, when we live lives worthy of our calling, we're not doing anything special. We're only doing what's expected of us. Romans 12:1 from the New King James. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is the minimum that we can do. And yet it's amazing stuff, because with the minimum comes with the words, well done, good and faithful servant. But you know, when Jesus returns, not everyone in church will hear those words. And that's a terrible thing to say, but it is what the Bible teaches. We're told that not all who are in the church are of the church. In other words, there's many people who will come to church week in, week out, who aren't saved. Now, I'm not talking about those who are coming who are inquiring, but those who come week after week, maybe baptised, maybe church leaders, but they're not trusting in Christ. They haven't surrendered their life. Matthew 13:24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he said. The servant asked, "Do you want us to go and pull them out?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring them into the barn." Now, these things shouldn't surprise us, because the Bible continually warns about them. In the Old Testament, Proverbs 10:25, "When the storm is swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand forever." But this warning finds special significance in the New Testament, and particularly around Matthew 24 and 25, where Jesus prepares his disciples for what was going to come. Chapter 24, well, that tells us about what happens at the end of the age. Chapter 25 continues this, but has a special warning for the church. And that warning, well, that's broken into three parables. The first is the parable of the 10 virgins, and we're called to be vigilant, and we're called to stay awake. The second is the parable of the talents. We're called to be diligent and to be faithful. And the last is the parable of the sheep and the goats, which talks about the coming judgment. A few months ago, we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins. The parable of the 10 virgins tells us about the inward spiritual life of professing Christians. The parable contrasts 5 virgins who trust in Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are born again, and they're ready and waiting for Jesus' return. It contrasts them with 5 virgins who act as if they trust in Jesus, but who aren't. They don't trust in Jesus. They're not filled with the Holy Spirit. And when Jesus comes, they're not ready. The 5 that are ready join with the bride, Jesus, in the wedding feast. But for the 5 that aren't ready, they went away. They went to find true saving faith. But it's too late. When they returned to the wedding feast, the door was shut. They called out to Jesus and replied that they should go away. "I do not know you." Now the warning is clear. We're to keep watch for Jesus' return. We need to be ready. We need to live our life day in, day out, as if he could return at any moment. Because if we don't, If we're not ready when Jesus returns, it'll be too late. The age of grace will be over. That's followed by judgment. Now, Jesus then continues this special warning with the parables of the talents. If the parable of the 10 virgins speaks about the inward spiritual life of a person or a professing Christian, then the parable of the talents talks about the outward physical life. As in the parable of the 10 virgins, the parable of the talents is talking about the professing church. In other words, the virgins and the servants are one and the same people. In the parable, the master, who is Jesus, is going away. He was crucified and went to heaven. But before he left, in the example, he gave three servants, which represents the professing church, talents to look after while he is gone. Now, he gives the talents at his discretion. And to each servant, he gives a different amount. To one, he gives five, to another, two, and the last one, he gives one. And when he returns, he asks the servants what happened, to see how they'd been about his business. The one who was given five talents, well, he's increased that to 10. The master's pleased. The one who had two talents has increased that to 4. The master is pleased. But the one who had one talent was lazy. He hid it in the ground and simply gave it back to the master what he had been entrusted with when he returned. The master was angry, as you'd expect, and he took away what he had, casting him into outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, which is a reference to hell. Clearly, this is a warning. So if this is a warning, perhaps we should spend some time looking at what the parable of talents is talking about. Now, last week, or the last few months, Pastor David's been talking about Matthew, and we did actually look at this chapter as part of that study. However, this is something that I'd already had prepared and in motion, and Pastor David was happy for this to continue. The first thought this morning is that everyone has been given gifts by God. In the parable, they're called talents. Some versions call them talents of money. But the inference is the same. They're a measure of value. Now, the word talent seems to have lost its meaning over time. And these days, we tend to use it for specifically talented people. But in the old days, it meant something a bit different. Talent used to refer to the general abilities that God has given us, which means in God's eyes, if he's given us talents, we're all talented people. It's true. So if God has given us talent, what is it that he's given to us? Well, he's given us many things. He's given us life, he's given us knowledge, understanding, health, strength, our intellect. Anything that we can use to glorify God is from him. Some of these gifts are given at birth and some come through the Holy Spirit. Romans 12:4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in the proportion to his faith. If it's in serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is in showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourself. God's given gifts to each of us, but we need to remember they're not for our benefit. They're for the benefit of others. And they haven't been given to us because we deserve them. They've been given to us at God's discretion. The text this morning said that they've been given to us according to our own ability. John Wesley thought a better rendering of the text was not according to our own ability, but according to God's mighty power. In other words, we haven't been given gifts on a whim, or simply because they're within our capacity to do them. See, right from the beginning of time, God sat down and he thought about this. And he gave everyone the gifts he needs them to have to fulfil his purpose. John 15:16. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Now, God's given us gifts and he expects us to use them. In 1 Corinthians 12, we're told that we all have a different part to play. You know, not all are a foot or a hand or an eye. We all do different things, but together we make the body. And you can see that here this morning in the church. Pastor David, Pastor Ken, they're very good at explaining God's word. Andrew writes clearly for Life Ministries and helps people through difficult issues. Mel loves to stand on a street corner and play his guitar and sing songs about Jesus. Dawn, in an earlier life, used to be a very passionate gardener for church. Susan loves kids and runs Triple C. Les loves to meet people in the mornings. We all have a different part to be involved, but we are all called to be involved. Now, when you stop and look at these gifts that God's given us, you may not think too much about them. I mean, after all, they're quite familiar to us. We've been doing it for years. But that's not the way that God sees them, because God sees them as important, because he gave them to us. And of course, that's what we see in the parable this morning. We see the master is going away, but before he does, he gives his servants talents to invest. Now, each servant gets a different amount, some more, some less. But everyone gets something. And whilst the one that got one talent might think he got less than the others, he actually still got something of a very high value. The second thought this morning is that whilst God gives us gifts to use, not everyone is going to use them wisely. And it's tragic, because many in the church won't use their gifts to glorify God. They'll use them to chase worldly pleasures. And that's because we continue to have our sin nature that we inherited from Adam. What does a sin nature look like? Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever to be praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to obtain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. And when you look at the world today, you can apply this text quite easily in Australia. Abortion, euthanasia, same-sex relationships. Not a hard thing to do. But we tend to forget that the sin nature that allows people to do that continues to live in each and every one of us. Now, it's true that in Jesus, we're justified and we're freed from our sin. But it's also true that as we live, we're being sanctified, which means we're moving from our former corrupt sin nature to become more Christ-like. And it's also true that it's not until we pass away, that we leave these mortal bodies, that we're glorified, that we leave our sin nature completely behind. We talk a lot about spiritual warfare. There are kingdoms and principalities at war. But the reality is that the heart of this warfare happens within yourself. It's the choices we make every day. Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. This struggle that goes on within, and it happens every day. Every day we fall short. But you know, we don't have to struggle on our own. In Jesus, we have help. The problem is that not everyone leans on Jesus for help, because many people, they rely on themselves. Very simple question to have a look at this. You can ask, does everyone give? Does everyone pray? Does everyone serve other people? Is Christ in every thought? Or do the pleasures of the world sneak in? Do we use the talent that God has given us? Do we hide it away? Now, they're hard things to talk about, but that's what Jesus is trying to explain in the parable. Three servants are given gifts. They're not the same, but they are of great value. Two of the servants use them wisely, making good choices. The third servant, he does the opposite. He disregards his master's work. In fact, it's worse, because he's dug a hole and he's buried it. He is lazy, he is indifferent to his master's will. He didn't even bother to put it in the bank to earn interest. The third thought this morning is that Jesus is going to return. And when he does, he'll be coming in judgment. The first time he came, well, that was to bring salvation. Dying on the cross as atonement for sin. But that won't be the case when he comes. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward each person according to what he has done. You know, it's a funny thing, but while most Christians understand that Jesus is going to return to judge the world, they don't understand it's going to be a time of reckoning for themselves. There's this underlying attitude that when you accept Jesus as Lord and Saviour, accountability goes out the window. Sort of, I'm all right. It's not for me because I've confessed Jesus. And whilst this is true, because God's election stands firm, it's not the full story. It's not what the Bible completely teaches. The Bible teaches that with gifts comes responsibility. And the more God has given, the more he expects back. Luke 12:47. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do his master's will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does the things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. For everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And for the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It's true, Christ's blood redeems us. But it's wrong to think that we don't have to give an account for the way that we live. In fact, our eternal future depends on it. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done in the body, whether good or bad. It's a really scary thought that all professing believers will stand before God and give an account. But it is what the Bible teaches. And the reason for that is simple. It's because the mark of true faith is how we respond with what we've been given. Now, the point I'm coming to is this. There is a profession of faith that is alive, and there is a profession of faith that is dead. It claims to be true, but it's a lie. It's a false confession, and it's built on the self. It's not built on Christ. Now, it may be based on sorrow, but it's not based on repentance. Like the scribes and Pharisees, it does not have a heart. And James puts it this way, James 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm, be fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. James says that faith without action is dead. Why does he say that? He says it because our actions, our deeds, reflect who we are, reflect how we think. It reflects the nature of our heart. And that's what we see in the parable. The master who's been away returns, and he asks his servants to give an account. How have they been about his father's business? Two servants have been wise, and they give a good report. The third servant, well, he hasn't been so wise, and he ignored the gift that he had. He's lazy, he's indifferent, and he is left trying to talk his way out of it. Not an easy thing when you're talking to the creator of the universe. The next thought this morning is that when our Lord returns, he'll bring rewards for those who've been faithful. Now, that's going to be a great day when the Lord returns, and I trust it's a day that you're all looking forward to. Because it's a day when we'll be rewarded for a lifetime of service, for using our talents wisely. Matthew 6:19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. What this means is that over the course of our life, everything we do is taken into account. It's the little things we do in Jesus' name, a glass of water, an encouraging word, standing firm in persecution. It all counts. God sees it all. Now, when you're thinking about rewards, you need to remember they're not an end in themselves, something that we set out to earn. Because if we did, well, that would be an act of self. And that in itself is selfish. The actions that lead to heavenly rewards are simply the outworking of our hearts. It's what's in your heart that counts. It's what's in our heart that determines who we are. Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he'll hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Ultimately, it's the state of our heart that counts. For the Lord sees all things. The Lord knows all things. And the bottom line is, it's not how much we do that counts, because we all have different gifts. What counts is the way we go about using those gifts. Luke 16:10. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And that's what we see in the parable. The servant who has been faithful and invested wisely will be honoured and given more. Now, I don't fully know what those rewards are going to be. The text says that for those who are faithful in small things will be given larger things to be faithful with. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus says, "In my Father's house, there's many mansions." 1 Corinthians 6:2 implies responsibility. Do you not know that saints will judge the world? But what I do know is that when Jesus returns, we're not going to be sitting around on fluffy white clouds, bored out of our wings, because Jesus has things to do. And the more faithful we are now, the more that we'll have to be faithful with later. Now, I'm thinking about that. It does actually raise an earthly question. What are these things like? Are we creating onerous things for us to do in the future? Are they going to be a burden? I mean, if we're creating future work? Obviously not. Not when the parable goes on to say, "Come and share in your master's happiness." And that sounds pretty good. Or as New King James puts it, "Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, this is something to look forward to. Revelation tells us that in the future, God will wipe away every tear. But I don't think that's what's been talked about here. What I think this is talking about, entering into the joy of the Lord, is entering into the simple joy that we'll find in being part of Christ's inheritance. And my final thought this morning is, whilst there's rewards for those who are faithful, the opposite is true for those who are not. God is a God of love, we know, but he is also a God of justice, and he holds everyone to account. Romans 14:11. "It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." God's given us gifts to further his kingdom. And they may not seem like much. They might be life, health, abundance. But to God, they're very, very special, because they're exactly what we need to achieve his purpose. So it's to be expected that if God has given us what we need, he expects us to use them. And it's a problem if we don't. Luke 12:45. "But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming.' And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers." Not a popular subject, but this is important, because Scripture calls us to be faithful to the end. And he does it with good reason, because it's not how you start the race that counts, it's how you finish. We see this in the parable. Two servants stay faithful and rewarded. One servant is not faithful. He knows what his master is like, what he wants, what he expects, but he doesn't care. He's lazy. He's indifferent. He doesn't even take what he has to the bank. When you think about it, this is a bit like people who say they believe in Jesus, but they don't go, or if they do go, they don't get involved with church. And church is the Christian's bank, if you like, where we go to nurture our soul and just keep what we have safe. It's where God's gifts are developed. And I wonder what they're going to say when the Lord returns. Will they be like the third servant this morning and try and talk their way out of it? Will they say, well, I knew what you wanted, but I was a bit scared? Or will they think that because they've preserved the little they've been given, or what they've been given, that they haven't squandered it, that that's okay? I mean, let's face it, they didn't do any harm. They didn't go chasing after wine, women and song, or perhaps these days that's sex, drugs and rock and roll. They weren't like prodigal son and blew the family inheritance. They didn't live in gluttony. They didn't disrespect the Sabbath. They didn't put down good preaching. They didn't do anything to hinder the kingdom. But that's not going to be an excuse. And it's a false confidence because that won't help them. Because the opposite is true. It's confessing that they knew what their master wanted and didn't do it. They chose to be wise in their own eyes. Actually, in doing so, in doing nothing, they actually helped Satan in what he was doing. Something to think about. So for them, running and hiding, it's no excuse. The only thing that's left is justice. Luke 13:27. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God, but you yourself thrown out. In closing this morning, you just need to ask, what is the lessons of the day? What should we remember? What is it that we're called to do? And to be fair, I don't think it's particularly complicated. We're simply called to stand and be firm and to be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Well, in part, God has given us gifts and he expects us to use them. We're not to dig a hole and bury them. To us, these gifts, they may not seem like too much, but to God, they're exactly what we need. And that's because God uses the things of the world to further his kingdom. Now, when we use our gifts, we need to take care not to do them in our own strength, because that comes from pride. We need to do them in God's strength. It's his work. It's his kingdom. The other thing that we need to remember is that when we are using our gifts, we're not using them for God's benefit. We're not doing God a favour. And he doesn't owe us anything in return. The reality is that there is nothing that we have that God doesn't already own. Well, apart from our sin, of course. So instead, God's given us our gifts for a reason. And a few of those are to help us stand firm and not fall away. And that's our daily battle against sin. He's given us gifts to help build up each other, which is what we see in church. And he's given us gifts to help share the gospel. And that, of course, is the gospel commission. In closing, if you want to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant, probably two things to remember. Firstly, it's not how much you do that counts, because we all have different gifts. It's about the way you go about using your gifts. And secondly, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Revelations 2:10. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Amen. Our next hymn is 400.